Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. I've been gone for a couple weeks. We had a camp and a few days off and come back, and you all are still here welcoming me. You haven't forgot about me. And been some new additions when I was gone. Thankful for that. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. And usually on Mother's Day, we talk about how great mothers are, and then on Father's Day, we say, fathers, you need to be better. You know, that's usually the typical sermons throughout the spring and summer. But I do think that one of the great needs of our society is to have good fathers. And I'm thankful for those in this congregation that exemplify that. And thankful for our newest father in a sense, Jeremiah. I'm going to say that right now because by the end of the sermon, you might be asleep. This is your only time, only chance to sleep in the next couple weeks. So go ahead and get it now out of the way. So, if we will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, the other day, it was a few weeks ago, our little boy, Noah, had a bad dream. And he came out of his room and came across the hall to our room, and he was crying for Daddy. And mommy as well, but mostly Daddy this time. So it was a little different than usual. I remember this. So, and so you know, you're in the middle of sleep and everything. You're kind of waking up. So first you kind of tell him to come get in bed with you and everything. And then you ask him what's wrong and everything. He said he had a bad dream. Something was after him. And so you tell him different things to do. You know, you go get a drink of water, get everything settled, and tell him a few more steps, and then you put him back. Back to bed so that he'll go to sleep. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, at that moment when that little boy has had this nightmare and wakes up and he's calling out for his daddy, at that point, as a parent, I was that little boy's savior. And in a much grander sense, we as little children are looking for a savior, aren't we? And there is a monster that is after us. And the bad thing about it is it's not just a dream. It's reality. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so we've got to wake up. We've got to be alert spiritually, because there is this big lion that is after us. And guess what? The dream doesn't end. It's not a dream. It's reality. Or I think about how the Bible mentions in Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, also Revelation 20 and verse 2, it calls the devil the dragon or the old serpent. It says that is the devil. Now, I've had my share of snake dreams and nightmares in my day and time, but you know, in Genesis 3, the devil appeared to Eve as a serpent. And he's called that old serpent in the book of Revelation, as we mentioned. And there's a certain fear that we have that the serpent will get a few people. Even Paul, as strong as he was, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means that this serpent should beguile you as he beguiled Eve." And so he had a fear that even the Corinthians might be susceptible to the temptations of the serpent. And so we do have this monster that is coming after us, that wants to rob our eternal well-being, wants to take our souls away from us. And what do we do in such a situation? Well, what we do is we call on the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, that doesn't mean that somebody says a sinner's prayer, because the Bible knows of no such thing. It doesn't mean that somebody just says, "Lord, save me," and then that's it. We know, first of all, that can't be right, because Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So I know that I must do something if I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. A second reason I know that is because of the Bible examples of somebody calling on the name of the Lord. For instance, I know that somebody that would just acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God is not saved at that point. For instance, in Luke chapter 8, in verse 26, Jesus came into the country of the Gadarenes, and there met him this man that was crazy, that didn't wear any clothes, and he wouldn't abide in any house, but he was in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, in verse 28, he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Now that seems to me like mentioning who Jesus really was. He recognized who Jesus was. But as we read on further in the account, we find that this man is demon-possessed. And he has so many demons, when he's asked by Jesus, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for many demons were entered into him." And so, even though, in a sense, this demon that possessed this man mentioned Jesus as the Son of God Most High, we know that that man and that those demons weren't saved at that point. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils," or the demons, "believe also and tremble." The devil trembles at the fact that God is who he is and Jesus is who he is, and they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They acknowledge that fact. And so calling on the name of the Lord is not merely acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God or even saying it. It's more than that. And that's why I want us to go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Hopefully you're turned there today. Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church. The first gospel sermon that we have 50 days after Jesus was crucified. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, we were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so you have all of these Jews that are gathered here at Jerusalem for this feast on Pentecost Day. And while this is taking place, and all of these Jews from all over the world are gathered here in Jerusalem, not 50 days after Jesus had been crucified, the apostles are beginning to speak in tongues, and it arrests the attention of the audience. Now, what exactly are tongues? Are these just sounds of gibberish that were not any real human language? No, these were actual languages, because we find in verse 8, when they heard this, they said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue?" That is, in our own language wherein we were born, their native tongues. And notice all these: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, that is, in our native languages, the wonderful works of God. And so these were actual languages that the apostles had not yet studied or learned in any natural way. This was a miracle that enabled them to speak these languages that they had never studied, these native languages of all these people that were gathered in the audience. Some of them mocked. They made fun. They said, "These men are full of new wine. These men must be drunk." Well, that didn't make any sense, but it was a joke. When somebody's drunk, it doesn't give them any speech abilities. In fact, it takes away speech abilities, doesn't it? But then Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, and lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's just 9 a.m. Now, most respectable people aren't drunk at 9 in the morning. I suppose there's a few people out there that have big problems that are drunk at 9 in the morning, but these people wouldn't have been drunk at 9 in the morning, the third hour of the day. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." Don't you like Peter's preaching? "This is that," and then he cites the Bible. That's really what we should strive to do in the church, shouldn't we? If you're here this morning and you have questions of anything that we teach, anything that we practice, we want you to ask why we do it, and we want to be able to give you a "this is that" in the Bible for everything we do. That's what Peter is doing here. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he begins to quote Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And I'm going to read the first few verses here and then just read the conclusion. He says that Joel prophesied, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this gift of tongues was just one of the manifestations of the pouring out of the Spirit. It was poured out here on these Jewish apostles. It would be poured out upon Cornelius and his household, which would be Gentiles. And so on Jews and Gentiles, that is representative of the whole world, God will pour out of his Spirit. And then notice verse 21, the conclusion of Joel's message. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he says the same thing that Paul wrote later on in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on to preach to them, Jesus, in verse 22, how he was approved of God among them by miracles, wonders, and signs. He talks about the death of Jesus in verse 23, his crucifixion and burial. And then verse 24, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And he mentions how this is a fulfillment of Psalm 16, that David said that God would raise up Christ to sit on his right hand, and he wouldn't allow him to stay in the grave. And then he concludes his sermon in verse 36 by saying, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so he preaches the gospel to them. And that's the way in which people are going to be saved today, not by some miraculous vision, not by God speaking to them in some still small voice. But if the gospel is preached and people hear it, then they can have the same response if they will be receptive. Verse 37, it says, when they heard this, heard what? The preaching of the gospel. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're asking, what do they need to do? Now, didn't he already tell them what they needed to do? Didn't he already say, in some sense, what it took in order to be saved? Well, you know what? He tells them the same thing. In verse 38, he tells them to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I realize he doesn't use the words verbatim, call on the name of the Lord, but in effect, he tells them how to call on the name of the Lord, doesn't he? Because in verse 21, he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here in verse 38, he says, repent, that is, turn from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that is, to be saved, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God calls us by the gospel, and we call on him through repentance and baptism, that is, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Peter didn't say one thing in verse 21 and then change his mind and say a different thing in verse 38. These are the same thing. So in effect, he is telling them how to call on the name of the Lord in verse 38. And so to call on the name of the Lord is not to say some sort of prayer, but it's to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Peter, when he mentions these things, when they said, what shall we do? He didn't say, well, you guys already believe, so you're good. Or he didn't say, okay, repeat after me this prayer. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, verse 41 says that some of them gladly received his word, and they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 people called on the name of the Lord that day. And they were added to, verse 47, the church. The Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved, part of his body, born again as one of his children. Now, another example of this calling on the name of the Lord is found later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 22. In Acts 22, you find the third account in the book of Acts of Paul's conversion. You find Luke's account in Acts 9, and then you find that Paul, when he's on trial, gives an account of himself here in verse 26. He also tells the Jews about it in Acts 22 when he's standing on the stairs. But and Acts 26 is where he talks about it in the while he's on trial. But here in Acts 22, when he's on the stairs, he says in verse 15 and 16 that Ananias, the preacher, came to him. Verse 12, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, came to him. And in verse 16, he asks him this. Now, Paul has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. He was told to go into the city of Damascus. It would be told him what he should do. And in verse 16, the preacher says to him, "And now why tarriest thou?" That is, why are you waiting? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that's how somebody calls on the name of the Lord. They get up and are baptized and they wash away their sins. So calling on the name of the Lord is not something that you just say, but it's an action of saying that my salvation is not based on my merit. I'm calling on you, God, to save me through the gospel, your means of salvation. And so calling on the name of the Lord is submitting to what God wants us to do so that he will save us. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we are saved by grace, not through our own works of righteousness that we have done, not through our own merit, but it's by grace through faith. Grace is God's part, faith is man's part. And so when we respond in faith by repenting and confessing and being baptized, that is appealing to God to save us, and that's calling on the name of the Lord. What a blessing it is that we have in this nightmare of having to deal with the devil day in and day out, that we have a Father that we can come to. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Beloved, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God?" So we are children of God. And so when somebody is baptized, they're born again, they're made a child of God. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Are you here this morning and have not been born as a son of God? You don't have the great asset, the great salvation from this monster that wants to take away your soul forever. You don't have that. You don't have the peaceful assurance. You don't have the Father that's there to make sure that everything is peaceful and that you're in safety. You don't have that. But you can. You can come and make God your Father this morning by calling on him through baptism. Maybe you've done those things and you've wandered away. You know, a child of God is still a child of God, but sometimes they can be a wayward child. Sometimes they can be like that son in Luke 15 who took all of his father's inheritance and went into the far country and spent it all in riotous or prodigal living. But you're still a son. You're a wayward son. You're a son that's on his way to destruction, because at some point, guess what's going to happen? The father is going to take all of his possessions and he's going to go and move to a different country. And so you only have a small window of opportunity here to come back to the father's house before he leaves. And that's part, basically what hell is. It's showing up at the end and the father is completely gone and you can't ever get back with him again. That's what it is. It's separation, eternal separation from God. And so maybe you're a wayward son or daughter this morning and you need to come back to the father. You know, the father, just like in that story in Luke 15, he is waiting for us to come back to him. And if we'll come back, he will run to us. He'll kill the fatted calf. He'll put the ring on our finger. As long as we're willing to come back, humble ourselves before him and submit to his will again. And so if you haven't become a child of God this morning, or if you are a wayward child, we beg you to come back and make sure that you appeal to the Father who loves you, gave his son for you so that you could be with him for eternity. Why not make sure that you're a faithful child of God before you leave this building this morning? While together we stand, while we sing.
Upon your ear, sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. is meek and lowly, bear his burden to him turn. He who calleth is the master holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon